Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 is our goal for this morning. And I'm going to pray, and then when I'm done praying, we will read that together. Father God, we come before you this morning just excited to open your word. God, you are so good, and you're faithful. God, you're bigger than we are. You're sovereign, you're over all things, you control it all, and yet you love us. And God, you love us enough to make a plan of salvation, and for that we worship you. So we come before you today not as people who have earned anything, but people who rely on your grace for everything that we have. God, we lift high your name because of your name. You are God, you are good. So God, help us to worship you wholeheartedly. Help us to be expectant as we dig into your word. Help us to long to grow and know more of who you are so that we can worship you better. God, transform us, change us. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. It's your name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, it says this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Really important set of verses in your Bible for what Christianity is, and we're going to pick it apart. We're going to look at all of them here this morning, but before we jump into that passage and actually break it down, who doesn't like receiving new things, right? We like getting something new, whether it's a new car, or a new pair of shoes, or a new house, or a new shirt, right? Whatever it is, new things are nice. They smell good, they're clean, they don't have any holes in them, they work the way they're supposed to, usually, right? New things are exciting. And when you get something new, oftentimes you can replace something old, right? You can get rid of it. You say, I don't need this anymore because I have a new one. Well, that's the idea. That's what Paul wants us to grasp here, and one of the things he's pointing us to, because when you become a Christian, everything is new. I want you to understand that, because this is basics of Christianity, but I think a lot of people don't understand this. Christians are new. You don't add Christ to your life. Christ gives you a new life. It's new. You're no longer who you once were. You're a new being. You're a new creation. You're a new self with Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You guys should know that by now. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Last Sunday, we spoke of the idea of justification, right? We spoke of this justification perfection and sanctification perfection and glorification perfection. And your justification perfection is where you're made new inwardly, right? You're perfected inwardly. So when Christ looks at anybody who's been justified, he sees the perfect life of Jesus Christ because you're new. You're not who you once were. You're a new being, a new creation, a perfect life that Jesus gave you. See, new life in Christ is totally different than you were before. I want to hammer that for a minute because the church today has done a very poor job of teaching this and calling people to live this. When you come to Christ, you can't keep living like you used to. When you come to Christ, you can't say some prayer and now you're saved, right? Now you're good. Now you're going to heaven, but nothing changes. You continue to talk the way you used to, and you continue to go the places you used to, and you continue to act the way you used to. You're a new creation. And you see, we get this misunderstanding where it's like, yeah, I've been created new, but I'm still partially old flesh, right? And the problem with that understanding is the system of the flesh, sure, you still struggle with it, but your being as a whole is new. You're not defined by your flesh that you used to be. You're defined by the new creation that you are. When God looks at you, he sees the perfect new being that is within you. And here is where Paul's telling us, put off that old self. You're not that old self. You have a coat of oldness that you're to put off. Don't leave it on, because everything about you is new as a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul here is giving us a contrast between non-Christians and Christians, between the wicked and the righteous, between those that are headed for hell and those that are headed for heaven, right? They're different beings. There's a difference about them. And when you become a Christian, you're made different, new. That's why we have to understand this. And so what he wants to show us is the ugliness of life apart from Christ. Then he'll contrast it with the wisdom of life with Christ. And in doing so, he uses the exact language that I've already started using with you here today. Put off that former conduct. Put on that new man, the new man created after Christ Jesus and who he is. You learn him and then you live like him. And so we got to get this. As a Christian, you are new. Totally new nature. This is the battle of Christianity. Do you understand that? Do you know why? When you weren't a Christian and you sinned, you didn't feel bad about it? Because that was your old self, right? But once you become a Christian, do you still sin? Yes. But what's the difference now? You hate that sin. You are at odds with that sin. You're battling the fact that you're a totally new creature that still struggles with old patterns and old behaviors, so you're called to put off those old patterns. Take them off, right? Get rid of them. Be done with them, because they don't define you. It's not who you are. You're at odds with who you used to be as a Christian. You're new. This passage is an absolute call to live according to that new nature, to put off the filthy shirt of sinful flesh and live according to Jesus Christ in you. Now, let's talk about what we've been talking about, because in Ephesians 4, we started by talking about the unit that is the church, right? We were created by God and then saved by God, and we were put into the organization of the church, which God designed to have unity. There's only one God, and anybody that's part of the true church serves that one God. There's only one way into the church, that's Jesus Christ. So anybody that's part of the church is saved by Christ alone. There's only one Spirit that fills all who are Christians. So everybody that's a Christian is filled with the same Spirit. You see, there's lots and lots of ones. That's what we talked about here in Ephesians, because God established it so that we would have unity. Then we went into talking about how we have individuality, though, in the church. We're each gifted differently because Christ has gifted us when we became Christians, and that gift is a singular gift that's filled with multiple different qualities uniquely measured out that Christ gave to you so that you can do ministry, right? Do the work of the ministry. Then we talked about the role of the pastor, who's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and equips them by preaching good doctrine. Once you're filled with doctrine, it should motivate you to get busy for Christ. Now, today, we come to verse 17, and what Paul has done is he circled back to verse 1, essentially. We start by talking about this idea of unity, which is based off of our walk. You remember that? You're supposed to be united with those as we walk worthy. Now look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk. See what he's done? He's walk worthy. Now here's what walking worthy looks like. Here's why. Because you're a church, because you have individual benefits and blessings, and you're supposed to use those for the growth of the church so that everybody else around you can be edified. Here's the pastor's role, right, which is part of that, and he'll preach good doctrine while you guys do ministry. And he gives this whole thing. Then he goes back to the idea of, hey, don't forget, your walk is important. So verse 1, walk worthy. Verse 17, walk not like the Gentiles walked, or in other words, walk worthy. This is how we live. Paul is concerned with the way that we are living, so we as a church need to be concerned with the way that we are living. Start at the beginning of verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore." Now, you guys are becoming experts of the word therefore, right? Every time we see it, what do? We back up. Right? It follows something. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been hammering this idea of therefore. What the therefore means, right? The things I just explained to you, that we're united as a church, but we're individual in who we are and how we're made, and the pastor will preach, and the people will do the ministry. Therefore. So, based off of everything we've been learning for the last 3 weeks, Paul is going to teach us some more stuff about the way we walk, but he's not done there. He adds to this, because not just because of everything he said before, but look at what he says. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord. That's a big statement. So essentially what Paul is saying is, based off of everything I've already taught you, this next part's going to apply, but also, because this is not my wording, this is God's wording. That's what Paul's saying here. This I testify in the Lord. Paul says, I didn't make it up. It's not my idea. This idea of not living like you used to, the fact that you're made new, of putting off your old self and putting on a likeness of Jesus Christ, I didn't come up with it. God did. I'm just giving you God's word, is what Paul's saying, right? I echo that statement to you guys. I don't make my teaching up. I give you what Paul said. And Paul says, I didn't make it up. I give you what God said. God is the author of this important principle that you gotta understand. Paul is emphasizing that he is just the mouthpiece that is proclaiming what Christ wants you to know. And look at what Christ wants you to know. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Your walk matters. That means walk worthy, that we talked about in week one, that we spent so much time emphasizing. He circled back around and he says, God wants you to know that you can't continue to walk the way you used to. You can't continue to walk according to the old man that you've crucified, because you are new. And that's it. Listen, Paul is calling us to walk according to who we are. And who are we as Christians? We're new in Christ. So you got to walk a new way. You got to live a new way. And it's exactly what he says. Look, we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, not as a Gentile. Now listen, Gentiles, the word there's used two different ways throughout the Bible. It's used to describe people who are not Jews. Then, spiritually, it's used to describe people who are not Christians. Okay, that would be the idea. And oftentimes through the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the term Gentile in a spiritual sense, right? Those, the uncircumcised, and not like Jews are circumcised, Gentiles are not, but spiritually circumcised, right? Those that have had their hearts replaced, their hearts cut around, and opposed to those that have not. And so that's the idea here. This is a spiritual meaning of the word Gentile, and it means non-Christian. So he's saying not as the non-Christians, or not as those that don't know God. So the Christian then is to walk like they know God. That's what he's saying. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But don't we need reminded of that constantly? You are not to walk like a non-Christian. You're to walk like a Christian. We could just record that and have somebody say it every day, right? Over and over again to us. Walk like who you are, separate from the world. Look, the Christian walk is a unique walk. It's other than everybody else. It's not supposed to look like everybody else, and that's what he's calling us to. This is one of the reasons that the so-called church has been weakened. The church spends so much time wondering how they can draw the world in, or wondering how they can make comfortable the world when they come into our services, and so we'll change everything to look like the world. And we're not called to look like the world. We're called to look other than the world. We are not the world. We're different. We're made new. We've been changed. So listen, and I love these things. Don't you got to hear what I'm saying here. We're not being legalistic. But when you're changing your music so that your music looks like the world's, so the world is comfortable, we got a problem. Now, I'm not against good music. I like good music, right? I want you to understand that. But we got to do it for the right reasons. When we change our styles or the way that we act or the way that we talk or the things that we do, and our aim is let's make people comfortable when they come here, we're missing it. Paul didn't call us to make people comfortable. He called us to live differently than them. We have a different lifestyle. Christians should not be trying to make non-Christians comfortable in church. Listen, church, we should be so other than that non-Christians are not comfortable in this church unless they repent and they change their life. We're supposed to live like Jesus. The church has glorified the idea of making people comfortable, and they have forgot to glorify God. And that's what Paul is reminding us here in the way that we walk. It is not to be like them. You are being called to a unique walk, one that is not based off of pride, but humility. One that is not filled with hatred, but love. One that is not lived for self, but for the Savior. See, this is Christianity. So what Paul does in this text is first he gives us a list of how non-Christians live, right? He's going to show you the ugliness of life without Jesus Christ. This is the result of living life without Jesus, apart from Jesus. And then he'll contrast it with how the Christian lives and the worthy walk with the new life. So there's three things. We'll get three things from the non-Christian life, followed by three things from the Christian life. And it's really easy. It's split up by the verses, at least for the first three, as we start here in verse 17. So let's just look at the non-Christian lifestyle and see if we can't learn from it. He starts in verse 17 like this. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And then here's the first one. How do the Gentiles walk? In the futility of their mind. Now this is big. This is a statement that I want you to understand. I'm going to teach it to you here rather quickly, but you can take this home and you can chew on this throughout the week, and you'll continue to learn from it. You'll continue to grow from it. This simple statement will it's rich. It's filled with stuff that you can grasp, and you'll learn from it if you meditate on it this week. I promise you that. It says, in the futility of their mind. And you know what it means? This is what it means. Non-Christians are stuck living according to their own mind. You say, that doesn't sound like that bad a thing. Well, keep chewing on it, Right? Keep thinking about what that means. Keep focusing on that, and you'll get some good stuff out of it. They make all of their decisions based off of their mind, based off of what they can come up with, based off of what they think is a good idea. And listen, what human beings can come up with in their own minds, it's futile. That's what he says. In the futility of their mind. And here, it's pointless. What human beings can come up with in their own creativity is pointless. You say, wait a minute, I know some non-Christians who, man, they're very able to succeed, right? They accomplish all kinds of things. Not eternally, they don't. Not for what actually matters, they don't, right? They can gain the whole world, but if they forfeit their soul, it doesn't do them any good. I mean, listen, yesterday I woke up to the surprising news that D. Sales is no longer alive and on this earth with us anymore. 73 years old is what D. Sales was. 73 years old, and she's gone. That's a real life example, but you know what? Life is short. In the futility of their mind, they can say, I'm getting ahead. I'm accomplishing all kinds of stuff. Look at what I'm building. Look at the empire that I've achieved, right? Look at all these great things that I did, and they get 75 and they're gone. What did it mean? It's short-lived. The futility of your mind doesn't accomplish anything worthwhile. People come up with all kinds of ideas that take them all kinds of different directions, but apart from Jesus, the best thing they can come up with is the best thing they can come up with, and it's futile. All the selfish goals, all the temporary success, listen, every single time, it leaves people unfulfilled, and they wind up wanting more. And this is a pattern you can easily see. People come up with the best ideas in their mind, and I'm going to achieve it. And you know what? They achieve it. And then you know what? They're unsatisfied. They want more. They want more. They want more. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, I think he said it really well concerning man's ways. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14, when he said, what man can achieve, right? Man's thinking, it's vanity and striving after the wind. It's pointless. And I really do, I want you to chew on this, but non-Christians are stuck living in the futility of their own mind, which leads us to verse 18. Look at where that goes, because this progresses, by the way, continues to build on itself as we look at these three steps. So they're stuck in their own mind and what they can come up with. And then look at what it says. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Man, that's a big statement. Listen, we live at a time where learning is easy. Do you understand that? I mean, your options for college are almost limitless. Like, you can go to all kinds of different schools. You can have the worst GPA ever and still get into some school somewhere. You know what? You can sit in prison and somebody will bring you educational courses, and you can learn and grow from a prison cell, right? Education is at hand and easy to get. Now, not that college is the best way to get education, right? Everybody has their own opinion on that, and you can come up with your own decisions on if that's right for you or not. But here's the thing. It is easy to learn if you want to. Do you realize that, I mean, the internet is an information highway that most of you have in your pocket right now? You can learn just about anything you want in under a minute. You know, you can pull it out, you can Google something, and you can get some answers for it really, really quickly. With a little wee bit of diligent study, you can become knowledgeable about certain subjects and different things very, very quickly. We have information at our fingertips. Yet look what this passage says. Most of the world, though, even though it's easier to get information than ever before, it says, having their understanding darkened. Right? They're stuck in the futility of their own mind, and so they have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Non-Christians can be always learning, but they have no real knowledge. They can be experts on things that don't matter, but they have no real knowledge when it comes to eternity, when it comes to things that last, when it comes to the things that save our soul, when it comes to something that matters. The passage says their blind hearts are what make them ignorant, as they're alienated from God. And therefore they have darkened understanding. Darkened understanding. Listen, people don't like being called stupid. Not a very complimentary word, right? I didn't write this, though. The Apostle Paul did. Non-Christians have no life of God in them, which means, so it says they're alienated from God. They have no life of God. They're alienated from it. And so he says they are ignorant. They're spiritual fools. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Romans chapter 1. Remember Romans chapter 1, important passage of Scripture? Verses 18 through 23 of Romans 1, listen to what this says. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So in other words, listen, everybody can know God. He's made it possible. In fact, creation proclaims that God is real. Look around. God has made it possible for you to know God. What there is to know about God is able to be known. But look what it says after that, 21. Because although they knew God, right, the facts were there, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts, that's the mind, were darkened. In other words, they're stupid. That's what the Bible says. People that don't know God are stuck in the futility of their own thinking, which leads to what? Darkened understanding. They don't understand anything, right? The evidence is clear, yet they choose ignorance. Where there is understanding, they're blind to it. They can't see it. And like I said, we're talking about the things that matter, the true stuff, the spiritual stuff, the life-giving stuff. John chapter 12. Verse 37, great example of this. It says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Right? Jesus walks around, and we're seeing it through the book of John. He does incredible miracles in front of these people over and over and over and over again. And it says, yet they do not believe. They're fools. Where there's understanding, they're darkened to it, and they're alienated from God. They do not know God. When you continually reject Jesus, you end up alienated, blind, and dumb. Very, very sad thing. And it leads us to step 3, verse 19. Look what it says. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This means, listen, they're stuck in the futility of their minds, which leads to darkened understanding. Where there's something to be understood that matters, they're darkened to it. They're alienated from God. They're spiritually dumb, which then leads to this, right? Who being past feeling. Past feeling means you're insensitive to it. You're beyond standards. What we're talking about here is shamelessness. The futility of their mind leads them to a darkened understanding, which leads them to shamelessness towards things that they should be ashamed of. It says they've given themselves over to lewdness. That's an absence of morality. That's what that means. This is depraved behavior. Depravity becomes so prominent, and then this, not just so prominent, but they're proud of it. They celebrate it. They rejoice over it. The conscience becomes so darkened that they celebrate sick things. Back to Romans chapter 1, right? This is what Romans chapter 1 is talking about. Those people that wouldn't glorify God, their foolish hearts were darkened. It says God gives them over. And first he'll give them over to such sexual misconduct, right? They'll become proud of their sexual achievements that are disgusting. So then God will give them over again to homosexual actions, right? And so they'll start to exchange the normal, right? Men will want to be with men, and women will want to be with women, and things that are just disgusting and do not make sense and do not line up with the pattern of God's word, but they'll give themselves over to it because God is backing off, right? Which leads then to the depraved mind. That's what it continues to talk about. They'll celebrate things that are not worth celebrating. Listen, we have absolutely seen this throughout our society. Let me give you some examples of this, just a couple, and we could do a lot, but September 9th, 1956. I don't know if anybody knows what happened on September 9th, 1956, but a lot of you in this room were probably alive for it. It was the first time that Elvis Presley performed on the Ed Sullivan Show. Elvis Presley was a talented musician, right? I know that you know that. And Elvis Presley performed on the Ed Sullivan Show, but only after Ed Sullivan refused to let him on his show, said he will never, ever play on my show, and then Ed Sullivan's ratings began to drop, and everybody else's ratings went up because they did have Elvis on their show. And so Elvis, at this point, had been threatened with jail time, had been told all kinds of stuff about tuning down, right, the things that he does, and he had to essentially clean up his act, then he was able to go on the Ed Sullivan Show and perform. You know what Elvis Presley did? Well, he moved his hips back and forth a little bit. Right? I mean, that's the reality of it. 1956, he can't be on television because he moves his hips too much. Today? Good luck finding anything on television that's not filled with free sex, that's not filled with sodomy, that's not filled with all kinds of ungodliness and ridiculous stuff that people should not have in their brains, and that your kids shouldn't be seeing, or that you shouldn't be seeing, or that people shouldn't be focused on. You see, it used to be something that started. Now it's everywhere. Not only is it everywhere, but it's celebrated, right? Oh, let's give this TV show an award because they have a lesbian black woman leading as the character. We celebrate the sin that is happening in our society today, and it's very, very sad. Here, I'll just give you one more for today. Abortion. It wasn't legal in the United States until 1970. Doesn't mean it didn't happen, right? Because we know that it did. But it was a lot harder for it to happen. And when it did happen before that, you know, it usually happened in secret. That was the idea behind it. People had to sneak around to do it. People had to hide to do it, to get those abortions done. That's not the case today, right? Today, it's very legal. And it happens all the time. There are millions of abortions taking place. I mean, the numbers are astronomical when you start to study this thing out. And then not only is murder happening constantly as we kill unborn babies in the womb, but there are parades celebrating it. Do you see how sick that is? And then there's platforms where people can go brag about the abortions that they've had, or the number of them, or they'll come out and they'll make their political statements about how it was the greatest thing they've ever done, and they celebrate their abortions. See, unashamed of the bad behavior. That's what this leads to. Step number three of life without Jesus Christ, you're stuck in your own mind, you're darkened to understanding, you're spiritually dumb, and then you begin to celebrate the things that you should be ashamed of. I mean, some of you in this room, if a girl in your high school got pregnant, she disappeared. Right? Mom and dad would take her out of there. They'd go somewhere else. You'd be like, what happened to her? She'd be right. Because no, they hid the fact that something happened. Nowadays, it's common. Nowadays, you get to the end of a school yearbook and they put in how many people had babies. Like, it's celebrated, the ungodliness in our culture. And listen, here's what happens. Unashamed sin leads to unusable minds. That's what this is saying. Look at what the passage says. It says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So you see, they're unashamed of their sin, which ends up leading to an unusable mind. They ignore the simple things and realities of life because their brains have become so calloused and so depraved that they're basically unusable, right? So people today will ignore the fact that there's two genders, right? Male and female. It's how God created them. Go read Genesis. But we'll ignore that, right? We'll try to say there's all kinds of different ones. We'll try to say there's all kinds of different paths. And it's ridiculous, right? We will celebrate the setting up that a man can follow a woman into the restroom. That's our society today. I'm not making this stuff up. This is real life stuff that we're dealing with right now, right? We'll celebrate equality, right? Women's equality and women are important. And then we'll say, you know what? From now on, men can play in women's sports anytime they want to. The stuff that we think is a good idea in society is crazy. Do you realize that our president thinks an 8-year-old should be able to choose what sex they want to be, and he wants to make it so that that 8-year-old can take pills to begin to change its gender apart from mom and dad's consent? That is an unusable mind. I mean, you guys realize that we live in a day where a man was awarded Woman of the Year. Unusable minds. As free sex and homosexuality and transgender issues and abortion issues and murder and lying, and these are the things that we celebrate in our society, Paul is here reminding us that when you walk with the world, it results in wickedness. This is the reality of life without Jesus Christ. And so as sad as it all is, and it is sad, and as disgusting as it all is, and it is disgusting, you know what the reality is? They need Jesus. You know what's different from all of them and you, if you're a Christian? You've been forgiven. You know Jesus. You've been made what? New. That's what Paul wants us to see. You see, sin separates us from God, and without God, life is ugly. But look at verse 20. See all that ugliness that we just look at? He says, but you have not so learned Christ. See, you have no part in that as a Christian. That is not you. You're not defined by a life without Christ. You have what? Learned Christ. And listen, Christ was otherworldly. He was not like the world. In fact, he was so different from the world that they crucified him. Right? He came and he died on the cross, taking your sin so you could be redeemed, so you could have life. So we're called to live different than the world, and this is serious. If you haven't cut off that old lifestyle If you haven't put off the old ways to live according to the new way, then I have to question your salvation. Because everything about you is new as a believer, and life apart from Christ is what we've just explained. And so if you're living that, if you are okay with that, if you mingle with that, then you don't know Jesus. And that's what we want for you. We want you to know Jesus. This is why we preach boldly. This is why we preach passionately. This is why we tell you these things, because we care enough to want you to grasp it, because life is so much better with Jesus. You should want to live in such a way that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is seen through your obedience to Him. And that's what Paul will contrast with these next three things, the life of the Christian. All right, look what he says in verse 21. So you have not so learned Christ. Like the non-Christian is, everything about them, their mind is, it doesn't work, right? You saw that. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth in Jesus Christ. So listen, I want you to see this, because think about the last three, the list we already talked about. Christians are not stuck in the futility of their own mind. Christians have been taught by Christ. So, see, the non-Christian, the best thing they can come up with is what they can come up with. But to the Christian, what they live according to is what Christ came up with. They have been taught by Christ. Christians aren't stuck to their own ideas. They are fixed on Christ's ideas and Christ's will. You live according to what He has taught you, right? So you know what? Listen, you as a Christian, you can now walk like Jesus Christ. You can love like Jesus Christ. You can act and be like Jesus Christ because you learned it from Christ. You didn't come up with it on your own. You can't come up with the good things like that on your own, but you can learn from Him, and when you learn from Him, your life looks different than it used to. That's what Paul wants for us here. Not according to what we come up with, but according to what Christ has taught. The beginning of Colossians, Paul writes to the church and he prays for them, and he says, I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of His will so that you can walk worthy, right? Learn it from Christ, then live it like Christ. Learn what the Bible says, then live what the Bible says. This is what we're called to do. Christians are filled with the truth. Do you see the difference there? The non-Christian is stuck living according to the futility of their own mind. Christians are filled with the truth. Sanctify them by your truth. What is His truth? Thy word is truth. Jesus is what's truth. What Jesus teaches is truth, and this is what we get to learn. And listen to me. That, when you live according to what Christ teaches, that is not futile. That is not pointless. That has eternal value, and it's a good thing. Look where it leads, verse 22. He says this, that you put off, here's where that language comes in, and literally it's the same idea of taking off a dirty shirt, right? Like a baby throws up on your shirt, you take it off, right? You get rid of it. That's the idea, put off concerning your former conduct. I love that. Former, why? Because as a Christian, you're new. It doesn't define you anymore. It's not what you're about anymore. In fact, it has no part in you anymore. You're totally new. That's the former way, so you got to put it off. Throw it out. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. What Paul is saying here is you can't continue to live like you used to live as a Christian. But I want you to see it in our list, because number two, the non-Christian has a darkened understanding, right? Did you see that? They're spiritually stupid, but the Christian understands and puts off the wickedness. See, the Christian recognizes what's good and what's not, what is of God and what's not. The Christian takes what he's learned, and remember, these flow from each other. So number one, you learn from Christ. So then you take what you learn from Christ, and anything that doesn't line up with it, you put it off. Because you don't have darkened understanding, you have enlightened understanding as a Christian from Jesus Christ himself. He has given it to you. Step one, learn what's right. Step two, put off anything that goes against it. Use your brain. Use the knowledge that you have in Jesus Christ. Which leads, lastly, to step three, verses 23 and 24. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, non-Christians, they end up with a reprobate mind. Christians, they end up with a renewed mind. See the difference there? The non-Christian, the best thing they can come up with is what they can come up with, which means they have spiritual darkness. They're blinded to the things that matter, which leads to an unusable mind as they think all kinds of stupid things are a good idea. But the Christian, he learns from Christ, so then he can recognize what is of Christ and what isn't, and he practices it, which leads to a renewed mind. Right? He has a renewed way of thinking. And look what it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man. It's totally new. You're a new creature in Christ. And this new creature is created according to God in the righteousness and holiness. That's the way you walk now as a follower of Jesus Christ. The renewed mind wants to worship Jesus Christ. It's not about self, it's about the Savior. It's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. That's renewed mind, right? So listen, you and I, we worship God through our walk. That's what Paul's calling you here. Put off that former conduct, put on the new way of walking, the new way of living, because you're to worship God in the way you walk. And when you have a renewed mind, what do you do with it? You worship. What's Romans chapter 12, verse 2 say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewal of your mind. That's your reasonable form of worship. That's what the Bible says. The way you live is important, and the way you live flows from your what? From your mindset. Christians don't have a darkened, foolish mindset. They have a renewed, taught by Jesus Christ mindset. That's why you must live differently. Your walk has to be set apart from the world's. It's very, very important. And it's good stuff, right? This is it. I mean, we've done all of it today. We've covered the passage, but I just want to point out one more thing, and I really want you to see it. Notice how every single one of these is focused on what? The mind. You see that? I mean, let's read it again, but I want the key to this is the mind. So as I read it, think through every word here and how it's talking about the brain, the way you think, where your mind is set. It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Here we go. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance, right? The not knowing, that's mind. The ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. And the Bible, when it's talking about heart, it usually means mind. That's mind again. Because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, here we go again, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Back to the mind. You didn't learn it that way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, taught, that's mind. You've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt to its deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the key to this is your way of thinking. The key to this is your mind. You have been made new, so as a new creation, set your mind on things above, not on things of this world. Set your mind on what you've learned from Christ, not what you can come up with on your own. Because listen, your actions will follow your mindset. So when people say, I'm a Christian, well, just look at their life. Because their life follows their brain. And if their brain's fixed on God, it'll look like such. If their brain is old and of the world, right? If it's without God, it will also look like such. You'll know them by their fruit. So keep filling your brain with good stuff, and we'll keep learning together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the truth that we find in your word. As we study it, I thank you for the boldness of Paul. I thank you for just how clearly and purposefully he wrote what you wanted him to write. God, I pray that we would just continue to learn together, that we would glorify you, that God, our minds would be fixed and focused on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, our perfect example and the one that teaches us. May you be glorified in and through us. Amen.